Will you turn to Revelation chapter 1, please? Revelation 1. Blessed are those who keep the prophecy. That's the title here. When I first started teaching in seminary, more than 30 years ago, the first course on the list to teach was Revelation. I despaired. I'd been to Bible college and seminary and done doctoral studies, and I had taken Bible courses in all those schools. I had never taken a course on Revelation. I wasn't trying to avoid it. It just didn't happen. I did not know anything about Revelation. When I was about 13, the pastor of my home church did a long series of Sunday evening sermons on the book of Revelation. He had a long chart like a banner, and it stretched right across the platform, most of the width of this room, I think. And it was up there for a long time. And he talked about the rapture and the 7-year tribulation and the Antichrist and Israel being restored and things like that. And that's all I knew about Revelation when I became a seminary teacher. So my job started August 1st. I had 5 weeks till classes began. That was not the only course, but that was the most frightening to me. So the first week of August, I read through the book of Revelation. I read through Revelation from start to finish, two or three times that first week. And after I'd read Revelation through a couple of times, I thought to myself, from reading Revelation, it would never occur to me to understand this book the way that chart showed. It was like they were about two different things. I had no idea how to understand Revelation, but it felt like that chart was about a different book. Revelation never mentioned 7 years of anything. It never mentioned the rapture. There was no one left behind. Believers are on earth through the whole book. It never mentions the Antichrist. There's not much interest in the signs of the times. There's no interest in the actual land of Palestine or earthly Jerusalem. So at the end of that week, in my mind, I just threw that thing out. That's what I did. I was younger then. Did things like that. But anyway, I started over, and I read through Revelation carefully to find out what it was about. And actually, I found many good commentaries to help me. Lots of people have been through the same process before I had. Here are the questions Revelation wants to answer. What's going on in the world? What explains the spiritual battle? Why does the world attack believers? How are we supposed to live in hard times? Those are the questions Revelation wants to answer. What's going on in the world really? What explains the spiritual battle? Why does the world attack believers? How should we live? I discovered something else. John wrote Revelation to 7 churches in the Roman province of Asia, somewhere in the second half of the first century. And if you read the book, it starts off, John to the 7 churches in Asia, and he's answering those questions for those people. The whole book was about their world, their spiritual battle, their persecution. How should they live? He's not talking about things that haven't happened yet, for the most part. He was trying to help them make sense of their world. So the first 3 chapters are clearly to those 7 churches in Revelation. There's not much doubt about that. But let's pretend we're one of the 7 churches, to the church in Kleefeld. Is there a place in Revelation where it says, okay, 7 churches, the rest is not for you? No more for you. The rest was not for anybody for about 2,000 years. And then we'll pick up the story again. If we were one of the 7 churches reading through Revelation at the end of the first century, we would assume that whole book was to help us deal with our time of persecution. And if you look for a point that would say, no, the rest is not for you in your persecution anymore, it's not in there. The whole book sounds like it was written to help those churches make sense of their time of persecution. And if you look for a place where it changes track, it does not. Were they naive to think this was to help them in their persecution, their hostile world? They weren't. That's exactly what old John wanted, and what Christ wanted, and what God himself wanted. And like everything else, that's how Scripture works, and God speaks to us, and he helps us live in our world and make sense of our chaotic world, and so on like that. So, let's read. Revelation 1, I'm going to read to the beginning of verse 4. 1:1 to the beginning of verse 4. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God. It's the revelation God gave him. And the testimony of Jesus Christ. It comes from Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Revelation was meant to be read aloud in a church. Every biblical book, that was the assumption. Not private reading. It's going to be read aloud in the church. So there's a blessing here. Let's start with the blessing. Verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and keep what is written in it, because the time is near. So it's a prophecy. This book is a prophecy. Prophets often predicted the future, but all biblical prophecy, people, was the prophet predicted the future to guide the present. When Jeremiah predicted the future, for example, or Habakkuk or Amos or Isaiah, it was always to guide the present. The people they were preaching to needed to adjust their lives. And the future is told not so that we can know what will happen, but so that we can live accordingly. This is where it's going. This is what happens if you obey. This is what happens if you don't. So it's to guide the present. Prophecy in the Bible is always to guide the present. All prophecy does that. Blessed are those who keep what is written in the prophecy. So that's chapter 1, verse 3. And at the very end of Revelation, that happens again. 22:7, we read the same words, and there Jesus himself is speaking. Jesus says, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." How do you keep a prophecy? What is that even about? How do you keep a prophecy? The NIV has translated it, take to heart, but don't be fooled by that. It's the same word, keep, as in the end. In John's writings, in the Gospel of John, keep means obey. Whoever keeps my word will not see death. I know my Father, and I keep his word. Whoever has my commands and keeps them loves me. In Matthew, Jesus would say, whoever hears my word and does them. In John, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and keeps it. So it means obey. That's what keep means. Okay, let's go back. Blessed are those who obey what is written in the prophecy. Jesus at the end, verse 22. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who obeys the word of the prophecy written in this scroll. People, we want this blessing. I want it. There's a blessing here for the people who obey this book. We're going to be going through this book in the next 5 months. There's a blessing for the people that keep it. It's a word, a message to be obeyed. Fundamentally. We want to hear the call and keep it. Listen, we could understand every symbol of Revelation perfectly and figure out exactly where the sequence is on towards the Lord's return and miss the whole point of the book and miss the blessing. Because it's not trying to tell us those things. It's trying to call people to be faithful to God until the end. That is the call. It's not complicated. And so there's a blessing for those who will endure to the end. And prophecy is written to urge us. The call of Revelation is not complicated. Keep worshiping God and obeying when the pressure is on. Lots of you right now, the pressure is on. The cares of life are thick. The call of revelation. Keep worshiping and obeying when the pressure's on. To get the blessing, be faithful to Christ to the end. God offers us a blessing and we want it. Worship God and obey Christ. Be faithful to the end in a hostile world. If we will do that, the blessing is ours. It's not really new. Something soon. So that's the blessing. Verse 1. What must soon take place? Chapter 1, verse 3. The time is near. Then he says, John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. So twice in the first three verses, we read that something will happen soon. And we know from the rest of Revelation that what's going to happen soon is severe persecution. Those churches experienced severe persecution from the Roman government, and God gave a revelation to Jesus to give to his servants. So Jesus gave it to John, who wrote it down and sent it to those churches. So let's pretend we're one of the seven churches and we got this letter from old John. We would assume that something was going to happen soon to us. Twice in the first three verses. Something's going to happen soon. Do not dismiss that. So what I want you to do is to tie this book to that, those churches and the trouble they were going through. And Revelation has been kept for us because, like every scripture, we need to learn from things like that. So, are there promises in Revelation that have not been fulfilled yet? There are tons of things in Revelation that have not been fulfilled yet. But every book in the New Testament has that. That does not mean it was not written for the original audience and it's not for us or it's for some time in the future. Every book in the New Testament has promises that have not been fulfilled yet. That's just part of the Christian faith. So it is written for those people to help them in this trouble, in their trouble, and we will read it. The Spirit still speaks to whoever has an ear to hear. So that's the basic direction we're taking. I'm going to take this look. And I think that based on a clear, careful reading of the first three verses, it would be hard to go very far away from that, it seems to me. All right, let's read verse 4 and 5. Second half of verse 4 and verse 5. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is coming, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. I want you to feel the kindness of God here. Whenever you hear this book read, and this is you, God sends to you grace and peace. My grace and peace to you. I'm passing this on. John passed it on from God. I'm passing it on to you. It's in here. If this is being read, grace and peace to you from God and the Spirit and from Jesus Christ. In a world with hostile governments, remember here, the ruler, let's talk about Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the world. In a world with hostile governments, Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He rules the kings, the queens, the prime ministers, the presidents, the dictators, all the committees, and all the rest. The world is never out of control. Christians shall never preach alarmist preaching. The world is never out of control. Jesus Christ rules all the kings of the earth. It is not out of control. It doesn't look good. It does not behave well. It is never out of control. Listen, he's the faithful witness. That means he told the truth about God and the hostile rulers killed him. He knows about this from the other side, but he's the firstborn from the dead. That was not at the end of the story, and it's not the end of our story either. He was the faithful witness and it got him killed. He is the firstborn to rise from the dead. Okay? And he is now the ruler of all the kings of the earth. No alarmist preaching. The kings are never out of control. Even when they have every appearance in our mind of being out of control, the kings are never out of control. He rules the kings of the earth. And in the Roman world, they really needed to hear that. Because it did not look like Jesus ruled the kings of the earth. Revelation describes three layers. If you can think of a universe with three layers, there's a horizon. And at the bottom, there's a small layer called God's people. A little blip on the screen. Christians. And then around them, you have hostile world. It's a much bigger blip on the screen. And there are dark, angry arrows from the hostile world at the Christians who are attacked and bombarded. That much, everybody in Asia knew about that part. They were being attacked by the world. And what Revelation does is create a huge third layer. God. And he has hostile arrows going after the hostile world. And he's going to deal with the hostile world. And so the Christians at the bottom are not nearly in as bad a position as they thought. Because it is true, there's a layer of hostile world around them. But then there's a huge, powerful God, a sovereign God, who's around that. And he's going to take care of that middle layer and it'll just evaporate. And Revelation wants to persuade us about that middle layer. It's trying to show us that. Glory to Christ. John bursts into praise to Christ, to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve as God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Christ has done four things for us in his first coming, and it's why we're here. One, he loves us. Actually, the first couple here are very much like a song we sang this morning. He loves us. He freed us from our sins by his blood. He made us a kingdom. He made us priests to serve God. See, the followers of Christ are already a kingdom. The kingdom is lying low now. It's exiled, it's camouflaged, it's veiled, it's a cloaked kingdom, but it's a real kingdom. And we, the followers of Christ, will rule the earth when the other kingdoms have disappeared. We have been loved by the ruler, we have been freed by him, we're a kingdom under him, and we are priests. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Revelation has more songs of praise than any other book in the New Testament. Revelation has more songs of praise to God than all the other books of the New Testament put together. If there was anything like the book of Psalms in the New Testament, it's Revelation. It is full of praise to God. Worship to God. Worship built around this one, which is what Christ did at his first coming, and worship about what he's going to do at his second coming. And it is like a songbook to praise God for what Christ did in his first coming and what Christ is going to do at his second coming. It's a praise book because the real key is worship God and not idols. And this is what it looks like. So this is just the beginning here. So John bursts into praise in the middle of verse 5. And he does this. This will happen regularly in this book. Lord Jesus Christ, to you who love us, to you who freed us from our sins by your blood, Lord Jesus, to you who made us to be a kingdom, to you who made us priests to serve your Father, to you be glory and power forever and ever. So, and the praise and worship just interrupts in the middle like this. That's normally how it happens. Just kind of explodes out of, sometimes not, but often this way. The return of Christ. Verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Let's just go with the first line here. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. So this is the second coming. Christ will come with the clouds and every eye will see him. So this is, we've talked about cloud before. This is not rain clouds. This is one of the many places where cloud goes back to the cloud over the tabernacle in the wilderness to tell the Israelites that God's inside. So there's the cloud means God's presence. When Jesus ascended into heaven with the disciples in Acts 1, he went into what? a cloud. The clouds received him from their sight. Those aren't rain clouds. He went into the presence of God. God received him out of their sight. And so he is coming with the clouds means he's bringing God. God's presence is with him. He is coming with the clouds means he's coming with God's presence. He is bringing God's presence with him. So I want you to see what's happening in verses 5 and 6 on the one hand and 7 on the other, because these are anchors in Revelation and these are the anchors of our Christian life. In 5 and 6, Christ is praised for what he did at his first coming. He loved us and he redeemed us by his blood. He made us a kingdom and he made us priests. This is done. 2, we praise him because he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. These are the two anchors of the Christian life, what Christ did the first time and what Christ did the second time. And the New Testament, and especially Revelation, works very hard to get us to anchor ourselves in things outside of our daily experience. We cannot sort this out, hang on to things in our daily experience. We hang on to Christ's first coming and we hang on to Christ's second coming. Jesus said in Mark 13, if someone says, here's the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. People will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. There will be no ambiguity the second time. There will be no missing this. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. And so we look for that. So right here, by the time we get to verse 7, we get a clear picture of Christ's first coming and his second coming. He came to redeem us and free us. He's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. And as Revelation goes on, we just keep praising God for those two things. Life is hard. Do not forget what Christ did at his first coming. Give him glory. Don't forget he's coming again. And give God glory for that also. That's what the seven churches in Asia were supposed to pick up, and it is the same for us. That's what it means to keep the prophecy. One more thing, this name, the name of God, to him who is and who was and who is coming. We've had that twice by the end of verse 8:2. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is coming, the Almighty. That's verse 8. But we had this in verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was, and who is coming. So think about this. The God who is, and who was, and who is coming. It's just a little bit awkward. It should be, if the first two are the God who is, and the God who was, then the third one should be the God who will be. Right? The God who is, the God who was, and the God who will be. He exists now, he exists in the past, he will exist in the future. But the last one has changed. What do we need to know about the future of God? He's coming. All we need to know about the future of God is that. He's coming. He's coming to earth. That is what we need to know. The one thing about the future of God. In Revelation, people don't end up in heaven. Hope that does not disappoint. People do not end up in heaven. God makes a new heaven and a new earth, and God comes to the earth. The new earth, and people end up on the new earth with his people. People and God end up together. That's in Revelation. So, this is already going that way. That's in Revelation 21. So grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is coming to earth. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is coming to earth. The Almighty. That's the God we pray to. You thanked him for breakfast this morning if you had time for that. He's coming to earth. So, four basics. I'm in summary here. Four basics. The blessing, the first readers, the kindness of God, and our two anchors. One, blessed is the one who hears and obeys the words of this prophecy. In Jesus' words in verse chapter 22, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who obeys the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. We want this blessing. So we will listen for the call of this prophecy and we will keep it. That's how we do this. This is what God wants to happen. Two, John to the seven churches of Asia. The whole letter was designed to help seven first century churches make sense and get through their time of persecution. And we're going to read it like that. They had every reason to take it that way. It has a timeless message for all of God's people, as the rest of Scripture. Three, there's a kindness of God. Grace and peace to you from God and Spirit and Jesus Christ. Our church and every church is sustained and carried along by a never-ending supply of grace and peace from God. Why is there faith here? And when there was a year ago, what has kept us going another year? This is what happens. So I want you to see a kind, a big channel, a big pipe of God's grace and peace carrying God's people along. There are many things designed to make us doubt that. To the one who loved us and freed us from our sins, there are many things designed to doubt that. We're lost if we doubt it. Don't do that. Listen, most of those seven churches, they weren't doing very well. Five of the seven churches are not doing well. But grace and peace to all of them. To the one who loves us, redeemed us by his blood. This is for all of them. This is for all the churches. Lastly, the two anchors of our life. The first coming of Christ and the second. We remember what Jesus accomplished at his first coming. And also what will happen at the second coming. And we worship God for both. Then we're well on the way. Amen. Let's pray.